Book of Titus, a short book. We're going to read it real quick. And there's one theme I want you to pay close attention to. We're going to focus on chapter 2. But there's one theme I want you to pay attention to because it comes up over and over throughout the book in multiple ways. And that theme is public perception of the church. And I don't mean from a large news media perspective. I mean from a how do the people around you look at you and us? That's what I mean. Because back then they didn't have news or social media. Social media was, you know, somebody writing a letter to someone and sending it to them. Quite a bit different. So we'll read through this and see that theme come up a few times. Paul. This is Titus, once again. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father, in Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, there's the theme, the husband of one wife and his children are believers, and not open to charges, a charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the work of God may not be reviled. There's the theme. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. There's the theme. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. There's the theme. So that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, which is also that same theme. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And that's actually also that theme. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good work. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I sent Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best, speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. Apparently they are the ones who brought the letters. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. It's not as if your public, the point of the book is not your public witness, but it does come up a lot. So let's read a few things. Let's just start back in chapter 2 and work through and talk about some things. I wonder if verse 1 really belongs with the last chapter. It is at the very least making a connection between the two. Because at the end of chapter 1, he's ending with talking about some people who are causing issues, causing divisions, focusing on unfruitful things and whatnot. So he says to Titus, but as for you, teach what accords to sound doctrine. And then, of course, what comes would be part of that. Older men, that applies to some of us here. Older men, and that would really be, this isn't talking about 80-year-olds. This is probably talking about, 40s and 50s. Those of us who are past the our teens might really all fit into this fairly well. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified. I think KJV has here like somber or
sober, grave.
Grave, right? This doesn't mean be frowning all the time. That's not what this means. Sober-minded, dignified. All right. Dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. So what are the men supposed to be like? We're supposed to be solid, right? We're supposed to be respectful. People should look at us and go, that guy is not perfect, but he's generally got things together. He's not going to fall apart in any moment. You probably know people that you wonder, is this person going to fall apart at any moment? This is not the way we're supposed to be, right? We've got a firm foundation. There's no reason to be that way. We are supposed to be sober-minded, which means clear thinking. We are to have wisdom and discernment. We are to be dignified, self-control, able to control our passions as best we can. It's always hard. It's a struggle throughout life, but it's something you got to do. We are self-controlled. That's a term that comes up in several cases here. Sound in faith, all right? Knowing good doctrine. This is in the context of course, often the older men can become teachers and elders. If someone's going to be a teacher or an elder, then obviously they have to be sound in the faith. Not only in the truth, but also in behavior. They need to have a consistent life. That's what the older men should be like. Sound in faith, in love, okay? One of the chief virtues of the Christian, love. Older men need to not be too grumpy, need to be always showing love. That's a part of being sound in the faith and in being steadfast. That's us. That's what we should be, older men. Younger men, it's coming. Older men, are you stable? Are you dignified? I don't think grave is the right word here. Are you dignified? Do you? What does that even mean for you? Okay. Do you have a consistent life? Do people look at you and go, that guy follows Jesus? Maybe not perfectly, but that guy does it and does it well. Hey, maybe I want to be like that guy. I think that's the kind of model that we're ultimately supposed to try to strive for, so that we can look like someone whose life is ordered by the gospel and ordered by sound teaching. That's us. Older women. I won't point at you. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to pure working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may be unreviled. And then we get into younger men. All right, so younger women, what does this say? What does this say about you guys? Or older women, sorry. So, likewise, so in other words, he's saying older women, you're supposed to be like the older men. You're both supposed to be dignified, self-controlled. All those same things apply. As an older woman, you need to be an example. And specifically, it goes fairly quickly. I think it doesn't spend as much time on older women because he's just saying, okay, older men, older women, same behavior. You should be self-controlled, dignified. Why? Well, so that you can be an example for the younger woman. And so this contrast between older women and then younger women, and then it says, you know, young women to love their husbands and children. What this probably meant was a reference to, okay, older women, your kids are either they've gone, they've moved out on their own, or they're older. What you need to do is now turn around and say, okay, younger women, this is how I did it. You know, it's raising children is wonderful and a little crazy. Here's how our family got through it in the same way, right? The older women, be able to be that example, all right? Which isn't to say older men shouldn't be example for younger men. Obviously should. This just happens to be where he went with his discussion. So be good in behavior, self-controlled, dignified, not slanderers. Don't sit around and talk about people all the time. Don't critique and just, you know what that's like. Don't be that. Or slaves to much wine, self-control. And then train younger women to love their husbands and children and to be self-controlled. Same thing. Pure, obviously, men are supposed to be pure too. Working at home, hey, let's talk about that. Kind, there's loving, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So whenever Paul's teaching the gospel, he's always teaching the gospel within a certain historical context. You've got to look at what things are like and go, okay, how much of this should we completely apply? Like, for example, he says for the younger women to work at home. Should we tell Nina to quit, get rid of the school thing? This is clearly a distraction for you. What you should do is you should go work in your parents' house for a while. I don't think we should look at it that way. I don't think what Paul's doing here, generally speaking, I don't think what Paul's doing here is trying to be normative in the sense of, all right, all the women need to work at home. If you look at the Proverbs woman, right? Proverbs woman did not always work at home, right? She made stuff, probably at home, and then she went to the market to sell it, which is certainly not at home. That's not what Paul's doing here. I think, and some people will take it that way. I don't think so. I think what Paul's doing is he's living in the world of Greco-Roman life. What's that like? Well, the man, he's out and about. He's the guy about the town doing his work, whatever that happens to be. The woman probably does plenty of work too, just like modern women do plenty of work. All right, my wife is a homemaker. She's always doing work. There's a lot of things to do. So it's not like this is a situation where the men are doing all the work and the ladies hopefully don't sit around and slander everybody and drink wine all the time, as it says here. That's not what's going on. The man and the woman, they're working. They're all working hard, all right? The younger woman, they're raising their children. We know how that's a lot of work to raise children. They're all working very hard. And Paul sees this lifestyle, and he says, all right, if this is how life is, then let's do this right, okay? Men, when you're out and about, be dignified. Be sober-minded. Be self-controlled. Women, your work in the home, do the same thing, all right? There's a right way to do it, and there's a wrong way to do it. And the right way to do it is to do it in all godliness, okay? So he's not saying all women should now start only working in the home. He's saying, all right, women, this is how society works. Do it the best you can. Okay? So whatever you're doing, do it the best you can. Do it in godliness and self-control. Kind, submissive to husbands, and that, ultimately, the word of God may not be reviled. All right? That's the goal here. So here's one thing that's interesting about Paul, and it is not consistent with modern sentiments at all. There's two things about it. One, he's not an overt social revolutionary. He's not all right, everybody, let's end slavery now, okay? That comes clearly, that's not his focus when we get to bondservants. We all, I think, agree that ending slavery is a good thing. That's not quite what he's doing. He recognizes that, well, there are neither male nor female. They're neither free nor slaves, neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ. He recognizes all of that, and he lays the foundations for all of these things. But what his main concern is very different from ours. Our main concern is, well, not our, but you could say this generally, well, I think with American modern thought, our main concern is my freedom, and I get to do what I want. All right, that's what we want, and a lot, especially when I was a kid, I really wanted this, and you know, that's not Paul's concern. All right? I want to be the master of my own fate. What Paul says is be submissive. All of you, men and women. Men, who are you supposed to be submissive to? You're supposed to be submissive to God, Jesus. You're supposed to be submissive to the government. Okay? You must be submissive. It's not as if men get to rule the world and get to do whatever they want. No, it's not what Christianity teaches. Life as a man is lived in subservience to God. That's it. That's the main thing. You are a slave as a man. That's where Paul comes from. And so he's not into, let's all get our own freedom. He's saying, no, we were given freedom so that we can be slaves for Jesus. And so he doesn't have that mindset that is very common amongst us these days of self-determination and freedom and autonomy. He's like, no, not autonomy. Not autonomy. You belong somewhere. You belong within the family of God. You also belong within your own family. And within your own family and within your own cultural norms, fit in and do it the best you can. So in other words, whenever you go into a culture as a Christian, you don't have to completely change everything there. I bet family life, I'm actually certain family life in Cambodia is quite a bit different than family life here. It's not necessary for Chang to go over there and completely change all of that. There are some things that probably would need to be changed and should be. But that's not the immediate goal. The immediate goal, the most important goal, is bringing the world into service of God. That's really the main goal. It's all submissiveness. And so, as Paul says in other letters, the wife is supposed to be submitted to the husband. The husband is supposed to be submitted to God, and then to love the wife as Christ loved the church. That's not setting up a recipe for subservience. That's setting up a recipe for a healthy relationship. Of, you know, if you're subservient to me, and then I'm completely in line with what God's will is and are obedient to God, that's not lording it over someone. That's protecting. That's helping. That's healthy. That's what God wants. But Paul's looking at this. He's living within a culture, and he's like, you know what? He probably sees lots of people that are teaching bad things, and lots of people that are not self-controlled and licentious, and they get drunk all the time. Well, Christians, you're different. Be in your families. Be self-controlled. Be dignified. Be solid. All right? Be faithful to each other. That's proper family life within the context of whatever pagan culture you happen to be in. So, men and women, older men, older women, younger women, dignified, sober, older women helping to teach the younger women to be better at it as they get older. Okay, what about the younger men? There's not really any instructions here to children. This isn't little men. This is probably younger men. This is the young married folk that we're talking about here. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Same thing. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Why? It's the whole public witness thing, right? Show yourself to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Right? This is why it's absolutely important for us to have as good a witness as we can. Because then when it comes to saying something important, they don't have an excuse to disregard us. All right? If you just take the current political climate, it is absolutely impossible for Trump to do anything without anybody completely slamming him. That is impossible. Nothing he does will ever get not critiqued. It's impossible. Simply because he draws a lot of critique. Okay? And so even if he does make a good decision, it's going to get slammed by 90% of everybody. Just because there's enough doubt there for people to look at him, and it's easier to just assume he's wrong on everything than to judge everything and go, this is right, this is wrong. That's way too much work for people. And so that, on a microcosm, is totally us on a microcosm. Okay, if you are undignified in your life, people just won't take you as seriously. It's just the way it is. They won't look at you as an example and go, hey, I want to be like that person. They'll look at you as somebody because that guy is a bomb. He could explode at any moment. You got to be careful what you say around this guy because he's really, or girl, he is really unpredictable. We don't want to be those people. Self-control, dignity. That's what we're supposed to be, so that no one can put anything against us. All right? I mean, the gospel itself is something that people will be offended by. All right? If people are offended by that, fine. Right? Fine. Just don't give them any other excuse. That's the key. Just no other excuse. Bondservants. And we don't have this situation anymore. So, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So, bondservants, this is all in the context of the family. This is not talking about employees. Obviously applies to employees. You shouldn't steal from your employer. You should show good faith. All those things are applied, but this is a talk about the family, and the bondservants lived within the context of the family. They didn't really have our 9-to-5 culture, go to your job and get a salary kind of thing. That wasn't quite how the world worked back then. And so there's some principles there, but we don't really have those, not here in the States anyway. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled. So this applies to everybody, all right? So good summary of all this stuff. Renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. All right, let's unpack several things in there. Some very interesting things. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. This is an interesting phrase. Did the Old Testament have any grace in it? Yes, it had lots of grace in it. After all, God did not reject his people when he had all sorts of reasons for all sorts of time. He didn't reject his people. There's lots of grace there. There's lots of grace in Abraham in choosing him. So it's not as if there wasn't grace in the Old Testament. But what he recognizes here, what Paul's basically saying is when grace appeared, when Jesus appeared, this is God's most supreme manifestation of grace. When the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, not just Jews, not just also Gentiles as well, and not just men, also women, and young men, and young women, and bondservants, all right? All are welcome within the kingdom of God. All people, without distinction, are welcome, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is one of those, we've talked about this so many times. When you look at the New Testament, you can't just look at places where the apostle says, Jesus is God, and goes only those as some sort of statement about Jesus' divinity. There's things all over the whole New Testament where clearly they are treating Jesus as God. Here's one of those places, though, you can point to and go, hey, here you go. He calls Jesus God and Savior. Okay? Now, if you think back to the beginning of the letter, which we read a little bit back, let's go back to... verse 3, chapter 1. And at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So what does he do here? He calls God Savior. What does he do here at the end of chapter 2? He calls Jesus Savior. Pretty clear. So this is one of your clearer texts. If you need a proof text, this is a really good one. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. This is, I hope you see it, this is a connection to the Old Testament. Okay? What was God's intention with Israel? It was intention to have a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That was his intention for Israel. Paul does not mention them here. And the reason why is because national Israel is no longer to be considered a thing in terms of, well, God's people, national Israel. No. It is spread beyond that, far beyond that. It is actually now by faith in Jesus Christ. Or you could say just simply the church. The church has become Israel, has become God's chosen people. And that's what he's saying here. He's connecting this. This isn't just a God wants something. And it's just an offhand statement. He's connecting it to Old Testament theology. This has been the goal all along. God wanted a people who were zealous for good works. And, national Israel didn't do a particularly good job of that. And that's why in the prophets, God had to say, okay, you guys are sinners, so I'm going to fix it. I'm going to give you a new covenant. I'm going to give you the Spirit. And I'm going to create in you good works. That's what I'm going to do. I have to fix it because you as humanity are just not good enough to do it yourselves. And so that's the promises of the Old Testament. When it comes in the New, the apostles, they all realize, okay, that means it is really within the followers of Jesus. This is where all of those promises that God intended to do through his people are coming true. And so this is Paul connecting them at that point in time with the history of God's relationship with humanity, saying, you're fulfilling it, all right? When you're sober-minded, when you're self-controlled, when you're dignified, when you are not giving people an excuse to not trust you, when you are not sinning overtly and having a bad reputation amongst the world, you are being what you're supposed to be. God having a people in the world, being obedient, being zealous for good works. That was always in intention. You're fulfilling it right now. And that's our role. That's where obedience comes in. That's why we are supposed to do what we're supposed to do, because that was always God's intention. And we are, us little, but also big, we are the culmination of that plan. That's why it's important for you to do these things, to be dignified and be this people, so that God can be satisfied. Because that's what life is about. All right? Being what God wants us to be. Declare these things, and rebuke, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And on that theme of submission, chapter 3, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authority, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. We don't like the word submissive as Americans. We don't. As Christians, we should. We really should. It's our life. It is totally fine to submit yourself. Right? Not to evil, but it is totally fine to submit yourself to your family in service to them, all ultimately is submission to God and to rulers in authority. All right. So that's Titus chapter 2. All right? There's a lot in there about it. I really do view it as here's what you're supposed to look like, people. You're supposed to be solid. You're living in a world where there's lots of not very solid people and not solid families. And so be in your families godly. Love one another. Stay together. Be faithful to each other. And then show to the world what a family is supposed to be like. That's what we need to strive to do at all times, is be those kind of people in this crazy messed up world. What thoughts do you have or questions?
How are women supposed to be submissive to men? Like, in
what
ways?
That's a good question. That's a very good question. I don't know. What do you guys think?
Well, just the way you phrased the question, Jonathan, how are women supposed to be submissive to men? I would say women are not supposed to be submissive to men.
That's true.
Wives are supposed to be submissive to their own husbands, but
yeah.
Not women in general to men at all.
That's true.
So it's only within the context of the marital relationship that there's an order. So if a woman doesn't want to be submissive to a man, she shouldn't get married. And
yeah.
In Christianity, there's not anything that tells her to submit to a man who's not her husband.
It's a very important clarification.
That goes to federal headship.
It does. It's built into how the Bible thinks. We were all in Adam. And now we were all in Christ. Christ is our head. We are supposed to be submissive to Christ. And to no other God. Wives are supposed to be submissive to their husbands. And certainly to no other man.
This is another thing. Thank you for this. I think it's really good. Yeah. And the whole idea that Christianity is super cultural. It's above culture. And Paul is just... The longer I've been a Christian, the more you see how ingenious Paul is. So he's come in, and his goal is to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And he doesn't come in and say to the Gentiles and say, everything that you're doing is wrong. If you want to be a Christian, here's a new set of rules. That's not what he does. He says, when these people believed on Jesus, then God's given them this new nature. And then he cleans up the dramatic excesses. And I think pastorally it's been different though the last three or four years, going back and reading the Pauline epistles, not just for myself, but how do these apply to the people in the church that I'm trying to preach to. He's assuming that they're going to be in church for a long time, I mean the rest of their lives, and be taught, yeah, and be in this community of people who have this common goal to live for the honor of Jesus. And he's trying to fulfill the Great Commission to teach them the things that Christ wants them to do. And so he doesn't come in. It's what we want, I think, sometimes, is we want the New Testament book to say, here's the way Christians live. And then you can just memorize that little book, and you've got it. But that's not the way that it comes to us. It comes to us very practically. And so it's incredibly helpful to think about the cultural context in which this came. And that will insulate you against people that would put false guilt on you and tell you that if your home doesn't look like Warren and June Cleaver, then somehow you're not approaching the ideal Christian lifestyle. Well, Priscilla and Aquila didn't look like Warren and June Cleaver.
Yeah.
But they taught Apollos. So it applies in New Guinea, it applies in Cambodia, it applies here, and men will major on minors, usually because there's something in it for them.
Yeah.
So the chapter 2, the first three groups of people they talk about, the men, then the women, and then the young men. Self-control is mentioned all three times.
Yeah.
When you're self-controlled, you don't need somebody else to control you.
Yeah. And note, it doesn't say the husbands are controlling the wives, right? Maybe I'm pulling too much English into that, but you are to control yourself. It's important. I have a hard enough time controlling myself. I don't want to try to control anybody else. It's difficult to do. Something we have to learn to do. And that is something that the Spirit is in us. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. If someone's not self-controlled, you know what? They have a sin problem. And they need to fix it. Because that's one of the reasons why the Spirit came, was to bear that fruit in people. And so we need to strive for that. What does self-control look like? Well, it's certainly not just being driven by sin. That's obvious. It's definitely not that. What does it actually look like, though? It's probably sometimes different based on personality and what your role in life.
I'll tell you what it looks like. Somebody goes to a party, everybody starts breaking out pot, you refuse to smoke it. Even if you're going to be considered uncool or not going along with the crowd.
It's true.
You do what's right in spite of what everybody else is doing.
Yeah.
That's an example.
That is an example. What else?
This reminds me of the... I think Bill said something last week or maybe the last couple weeks about protesters. I mean, in the current balloon that we're in, sometimes something... If you listen to certain people, Christians, you think, man, I should march on this or do that. But when I read Paul, I can't really imagine him counseling anybody to march for pretty much anything except for Jesus as King.
Yeah. It's true. But also, they didn't have... republics are... Well, Rome had a republic, but didn't quite like work like ours. I don't know how to apply that rule. I really don't. I mean, obviously, right now, the world is... Social media is obsessed with rebelling. Absolutely obsessed with it. We're not supposed to be that way. Should there be things that... There are things that we should absolutely oppose. What does that look like? I don't know. I really don't. I know we shouldn't look like what we're seeing. That's crazy. I know we shouldn't look like that. But I don't know what the answer is.
I think we can be sure that screaming and thrusting things in people's faces...
That's a bad
thing. ...doesn't adorn the gospel.
Yeah.
Doesn't attract people to Christ. Whereas peace does in this world.
Dignifies the word that
yes.
I'm using a lot too. So
Yeah.
Well, in many cases, the people that are protesting on either side they poll them individually and ask them, why is this issue so important to you? Lots of them don't even really know why they're there.
Mm-hmm.
They know the touchstone words that have been
yes.
used, but they don't want to, it was just a crowd draws a crowd, kind of, oh yeah, yeah.
And if you can pull an individual away from the crowd and just have a discussion, you can have some sanity. I'm going to tell you one of my favorite movie quotes. Men in Black.
Yeah.
All right. Anybody see that? Okay.
All three of them.
It's all three of them? It's brilliant. So this one line is brilliant. When I'm talking to the others, say, hey, why don't you just tell people about the aliens? He's like, because a person is smart. People are stupid. It's that group think that if you can just talk to people individually. I love this. Just that one line right there makes the whole movie for me. And it's Paul had it so easy back then. You know, there wasn't this social media and this news stuff. You want to know what happened in France? You're going to wait like 2 months to hear it, right? That's not today. That's Paul's day. Let's protest against what Caesar's doing. Where is he? Who knows? He's traveling all the time. We can't keep up with this stuff. Yeah. It's very different. It's hard to apply some of these things. But if you go with the basics, all right? Self-control, dignity, love, kindness. What are some of the other things it said there? Knowledgeable, you got to know the truth. Submissive when you need to be. Integrity, dignity, sound speech, sound in faith, steadfastness. That stuff's fairly, it's not easy, but it's clear what we need to do, generally speaking, right? It's not easy, it's hard. It's very hard to not sin. We all know that. If we don't know that, then we're wrong, right? We all know it's hard not to sin. But we know most of the time what we need to do. If we focus on that, I think we can say, you know, who knows what's going to happen in social media? But if we can focus on that, we can say the relationships we have at work and the relationships we have in, if you have relationships in the neighborhoods, I don't really generally talk much to my neighbors, wherever your social circles are, if you live this life, that's when you have a chance, I think, to go show an example for people and go, that's what you want to be like. That stable family that isn't falling apart all the time. That, I think, is a doable goal. Doable. It's within our grasp. We can solve that. We can be through the Spirit's self-control and dignify. We can do that, right? Can we do that? God gave us His Spirit so we could. So we can do it. Okay? What else? Let's end on that. All right? Be dignified, self-control, sound in the faith.